Somebody else asked me, how do you pray 8 hours? This is how you pray 8 hours. You first focus on praising the Lord, not generic, but specific. And if you don't write down what God does for you, you don't have much to praise Him for. Therefore, this is what I do. And listen carefully. When I study the Word, because I know I don't remember, I have cards with me. And I have a pen or a pencil with me. And I read one Bible. I don't read 10 chapters. I read one Bible verse and pray over it and ask the Holy Spirit to open it to me. And then read the same verse again and pray again. And read it every verse, average 10 to 15 times. Did you hear what I said? And I memorize the verse. And then go to the next one. And pray and read and pray and read and pray and read 10, 15 times and go to the next one. And God, after you do that for about 3, 4, 5 days, you start to understand deeper and deeper. You start reading between the lines. You start to understand the context, to see the picture. And God starts impressing upon you thoughts that you never had before. If you imagine that you remember tomorrow morning or next day, 2 days from now, you say, man, that was a powerful thought. I just don't remember. So what I do, as soon as God would give me a thought, I put a title. For instance, if it's about forgiveness, I say forgiveness, and then I write the thought. And I have folders by subjects. If you go to F, it's forgiveness. If you go to S, it's Sabbath or sacrifice or sin. And as I write thoughts, I put my cards in the specific folder. Does it make sense? In the beginning, you have nothing. 5 years down the road, if you keep praying that way and studying that way, when somebody talks to you about a subject, you go to that folder and you have a lot. Do you follow me? And when you look and you have one line, that thought comes back into your mind. So you gather material for every subject. That's the way I study personally. That's the way I pray. And the more you do it, the more you understand. And then I do more than that. As I studied from the Bible, a few Bible verses, I stop wherever the story stops. I read a little before, a little after. I get the whole context, the whole story. And then I go to the spirit of prophecy and take the very same story and read the spirit of prophecy. See what it says there. Again, read, pray, write down thoughts. And then I go into history and do research, archaeology, history, tradition. What do they say about that story? And filter it through the Bible. And I don't take just anything. You follow me? Filter it through the Bible to be safe. And then you put them together. For instance, about the trumpets. For instance, about the 10 virgins. They were all virgins. That means pure. Good Adventists. One would be taken, one would be left from the chosen ones. 5 taken, 5 left. You remember? They all had light, didn't they? They all had lamps, they all had oil, didn't they? What is the difference? He doesn't say to 5, you didn't keep Sabbath. He says, I don't know you. How do you know somebody? Relationship. I found, after reading carefully, that they had 2 things, the lamp and the container. The lamp had oil, the container didn't. I looked into history. The container and the lamp could hold, each one of them, oil for 12 hours, together 24. And they would be sold every morning, early in the morning, once a day. If you didn't go in the morning, gone. And if you would fill both, it would last through the next morning, as the showbread would be replaced every morning, as the manna from heaven would come every morning. Your goodness, your mercies are renewed every morning. You remember? So in the morning, that's when you charge your container and your lamp. And I read in the history that the virgins were supposed to light the roads in the night that lead to the wedding room, so people would know how to get there. And if they didn't do it, they were not welcome to come to the wedding. You're supposed to be light for others. So when the light went off for all of them, five of them had the container full. Five didn't. They ran to buy, but they had to wait until the morning. You follow? Basically, what is what you feel in the morning, what you charge in the morning, is our devotional, our prayer life, our study life. That's what Jesus is going to say, I know you or I don't know you. How long time do you spend with me? Does it make sense? That was the single difference between the five that were wise and five that fooled themselves. That is the single difference in the church. It will reach the point that we may keep Sabbath, what is great. But if we don't spend that time with Jesus, hey, our container is empty. Does it make sense? So you pray, you read, you pray, you read. You go to the spirit of prophecy, read the same thing. And this way you accumulate. And this way, my prayer, it goes like in no time. And then after I praise him, I study and pray. And after I study and pray, I take names from people that I know. And I don't just say, God be with John, be with Jim, and be with Mary. I pour my soul over each one of them specifically with their problems. And the more I pray for people, the more I love people because I invest time. And it's hard. We don't have time. And the more I love them, the more I pray for them. And the more God works for them. Does it make sense? And you know what? I told my son, my youngest son, who is a good Christian, both of them are right now. He came and he said, I get bad grades. I used to have straight A's. This, nuclear chemistry or biology, whatever. Physics, nuclear physics, whatever. He said, it's tough. I said, well, you want to be a dentist? You got to learn. Then he says, yeah, but I get bad grades. I lose my scholarship. And I said, pray. He says, no, I need to learn more. I said, no, you actually need to pray more. Martin Luther says, I would pray 2 hours every day. But when I had a difficult day and I was very busy, I would pray 4 hours. It's like saying, I don't pay tithe because I don't have money. That's the reason you should pay tithe. You are too poor to afford not to pay tithe. I don't know if you follow me. If I am too busy, I cannot afford not to pray. You follow me? So basically, I told him, then you got to pray more. No, I got to learn more. I said, okay, you don't hear me. He called me, it's getting worse. Pray. Oh, you told me before. Yeah, but you never did it. You know it, but you don't do it. He called me after about a week, desperate. I said, son, there is nothing to talk about. Change the subject or I close the phone. You don't care. I said, yes, I am your father. I care. I gave you the solution. You don't care. Well, what should I do? Pray. I said, okay, I cannot wake up in the morning. I know. Ask God to wake you up. He did. God woke him up and he told me next day, it was a little early. It was 4:30. I never wake up before 7:30. And he said, I was wondering, what should I pray so long? And he remembered that I told him to pray specifically, not generally for things. he started. He called me afternoon that day. He said, Dad, you will not believe. I started to pray specifically, and I don't know when time went by. But I know it was 7:30 when I stopped praying. From 4:30 to 7:30, 3 hours. And he said, usually I would wake up late, look through the book a little, take something in my mouth and run to school. And in the night, he would learn the whole afternoon and late in the night. He said, I prayed and then I took some breakfast and I had to go because I was late. I didn't even have time to look over the material that I learned yesterday. The day before, he learned like 75%. He didn't have time to learn the whole book. They had an extremely difficult quiz. He says, I got 125% and everybody else got a C. Nobody except me got an A or a B. I said, how in the world do you get 125 from 100? Come on. He said, well, there are bonus questions. And he said, you know, the quiz was from the first 75% that I learned. God also reminded me everything that I read. My mind was so sharp like never before. I don't get it. I said, son, how many times should I tell you? Pray. Do you follow me? 3 hours would go like nothing when you are specific. Anyway, I did answer both questions that were asked during the break. Let's go in the second part. I'm going to be a little tougher. It's good I don't work for you, so you cannot fire me. If you don't like, you don't invite me again. That's okay. When I was a kid, so hold on, you'll see where I am going. I'm going to be a little tougher, okay? When I was a kid, I grew up in this type of church that was extremely conservative. And that's the way I believed with all my heart. We never had a Christmas tree in my house. We never had a birthday party. Nobody ever said happy birthday to me. It was pagan. We would never take the car to church on Sabbath because your donkey should not work. I mean that. We walked. Yes. I could not go in a sweater to church. It had to be a suit and a tie. If not, it was a sin. No respect for God. Adults had to fast the whole Sabbath. Children, half day. All the children, we fasted until 12 o'clock, noon. Well, adults fasted the whole Sabbath, but in the evening, they ate until they fainted. Coma. There were Sabbath spies among us. We could not do anything we wanted. We could walk up the mountain, but not get in a tree, because it was work. Walking up the mountain, regardless how tired you would be. Or we could not swim, because that was fun. But we could run up and down the mountain. That was nature. Like in Andrews, when I was in Andrews, you could go in Michigan Lake up to the knee. But if the water was over the knee, it was a sin. It was swimming. And there were Sabbath spies around, you know. So, Sabbath is a blessing from the Lord. I am not talking about Sabbath. But I am talking about us making rules. That we impose people around us our rules, and we don't even know God and don't even understand God. And we take care of the exterior behavior and we lack the content. And the life should change from inside out. And when the heart is changed, we don't have to worry for the external behavior. That would come alone. You follow me? People who make a bunch of rules are people who never feel safe because they don't understand love. Love makes you safe. When they don't understand love, they make rules to feel safe. Love doesn't know fear. When you love Jesus, you obey Jesus without struggling. It's a delight. You obey the rules, and they are not rules. They are freedom. You follow me? How can you follow Jesus without any reservation, without even struggling? I want to give you an example. For instance, it says here, every action in Jesus' life was conformed to God's will. He was dependent every second on God's plan. Did you hear the quotation? Every action, observing what the Father was doing, John 12:49. I do not speak of my John 5:19 first. The Son can do nothing by himself. He says, I do what the Father tells me to do. And then John 12, I don't even speak my own words. I speak what my Father commanded me to speak. Was Jesus a puppet? No. He was extremely intelligent as a human being, extremely wise, over our understanding. And he says, I don't make a decision. I don't do an action. I don't even say a word. I don't even allow my brain to think a thought without my Father allowing me to do it or telling me to do it. He tells me where to go. He tells me what to say. He tells me when and how. You want to be a Christian? We should follow Jesus' example, shouldn't we? Then let's do what he did. That's the problem we have. We know that that's pretty tough. It's not that we don't know. Let me explain. You see this flower? You like it? It looks good. It smells good. It's wonderful. Ladies, men keep quiet. Ladies stuck. Is it dead or alive? Some ladies said dead, some said alive. Ladies, keep quiet. Men, is dead or alive? Okay. I'm not going to argue either of you. But I'm going to tell you this. You may put as many chemicals as you want. It's going to last another 5-6 days and it's gone. You see this flower here? Is dead or alive? Why? Connected to the roots. It's very plain. We may look good, we may smell good. Giorgio Armani. If we are not connected, we will eventually die. This is what Jesus said in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Disconnected from me, you'll die. You'll do nothing good. This is what we need to get. This is basically the essence that we need to understand. And I'm going to go a little deeper. For instance, Jesus' language is very intense. He says, if you don't hate your job, your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your children, your parents, you are not worthy to be my disciples. Well, in Greek, doesn't say to hate. The translation from Greek is to regard less. Doesn't say to hate. God told us, honor your parents. You remember? The translation from Greek, I checked it myself. If you have a Greek dictionary, you go to the Greek Bible and you can see it for yourself. It's to regard less. If you don't regard your family less than God, your job less than God, your house less than God, you are not worthy to be my disciples, he says. What does he mean? Whatever comes between you and God, that's your God. You should put God first before family. We love our children, don't we? Well, we got to love God more than children. He goes even more. If you don't hate yourself, you are not worthy to be my disciples. We love ourselves, don't we? Yes, we do. Yeah, we may be unhappy with self sometime, but we take good care of ourselves. We struggle for ourselves so much, don't we? Jesus says, basically, you got to put me before self. I got to come before anything else in your life. If not, that's not commitment. I told you about the servant song. He awakens my ear every morning to listen as a disciple listens. I'm going to give you an example. I was in the army. We were not married. Dana was my girlfriend. In the army, and in Romania generally, you are not allowed to have Bibles. In the army, you are not allowed to have any type of religious material. And I wanted to study every morning. I wanted to pray every morning. But I had no Bible, no nothing. Spirit of prophecy or nothing. So I talked to her over the phone. By the way, I had a coin that was like one in Romanian money. You would say $1 here probably. Okay, not the same value. But anyway, I just give you an example. And I would go to the post office and pray, God, let me talk to her, but I don't have more money. And those telephones would just swallow, ting, 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 ting. You talk 5 minutes, you would pay a lot of money, you know. It was expensive, the long distance. I said, Lord, I have just one coin. Would you let me talk to Dana? I put the coin in and talked 40 minutes. When I finished, the coin came back. I mean that. 9 months every day. Same coin. One of my friends, Adrian was his name. He was watching me. He says, can we exchange the coins? He thought my coin is bent or something. So he took my coin. I got his coin. He lost it within seconds. I used his coin for the rest of the army, the military service. He thought that my telephone cabin has a problem. So we changed cabins. Same story. In the last day of the military service, when I talked to her, I said, tomorrow I come home. After I finished talking, my coin was gone. Powerful. But let's go back. She would send me paragraphs from the Spirit of Prophecy and Bible verses in the letters. And she would write a long letter, very difficult handwriting, so they could not read it. And she sent first a bunch of letters of nothing, about soccer, about nothing. Bad writing. And they read 1, 2, 3 until they got tired. Oh, the game, oh, the food. And then she started to send letters, and after a page and a half of junk, she would put once in a while a paragraph from the Spirit of Prophecy. And I would collect and chop off those paragraphs and throw away the junk. And I would have paragraphs and Bible verses and do my study under the blanket with a flashlight so they could not catch me, because that would put me in prison. And I would ask God to wake me early in the morning to do my study and my prayer. And he would wake me early in the morning, usually around 5 a.m. He would wake me quiet under the blanket, praying, studying. And then I would be done, slowly get dressed. When the trumpet would go off, I was ready. By the way, one day, God woke me up at 2:30 a.m. I said, "Lord, are you kidding me? Isn't that too early?" I said, "Maybe you didn't wake me up. It was just me. I go back to sleep." And God impressed me. "No, no, no. Wake up. Study." So I got under the blanket with my flashlight. I studied. I prayed. Then I wanted to go back to sleep. It was early. And the Lord said, "Get dressed." I got dressed. And then, waiting. Well, they had a war drill. The alarm went off. And we had 15 seconds to be ready for war. You know what that means? All the masks for gas, all the weapons, all. It took the soldiers like 20 minutes. They all got punished. I was the first one waiting outside in time. They asked me, "Do you want a picture of the flag or you want to go home?" Home. They gave me a reward. Basically, I learned to wake up early in the morning and start with God. And then I would ask God to be with me throughout the day. When I was in, for instance, I was about 17 years old. I worked glass. I was cutting glass. And I remember praying every morning. Somebody asked me about the glass story, didn't you? Yes. I remember my father telling me, "You got to be connected. You got to be connected." My father told me about his father, about my grandpa. He said, "People carry a curse to their children, but the Bible says a blessing in 1,000 generations of those who love me." In the old times, they used to carry a blessing. They used to bless their children. And he said, "My father was faithful and he blessed me. I am faithful. I am blessing you. Make sure that you pass on the blessing to your children." Okay, whatever that means. I remember my father telling me, "Be connected, be connected. That's the single blessing you get in life. Be connected." So I would wake up in the morning and pray. I remember they called me to work on Saturday and I refused to go. And the guy who was the chief, he was from Communist Party. The guy told me, "I'm going to put you in prison if you don't come to work Saturday." I had to choose between freedom or working Saturday. I remember I went to the storage place. It was a warehouse where you would get the construction materials from. And I remember there were 2 boxes of glass. Do you know, have you seen boxes of glass? It's in wood and you have to carry it on a truck that has like a V and it stands vertical. You cannot put the glass horizontal because it's going to crack. It has to stand vertical. And they had 2 boxes that were stored outside. Usually you keep glass inside. Rain and sun should not see the glass. If the rain gets between the glass sheets and then the sun hits, that water becomes a white powder, like flour, and it stains the glass so bad. Have you seen glass that has like something white that you cannot clean it? The rain got between the sheets and then the sun. That's what happens. And if they stay long enough in the rain and sun and rain and sun, that white powder would weld them together like a big piece of glass instead of several sheets of glass. Well, one Sabbath when I didn't go to work, the guy who was the boss went to the warehouse and got the 2 boxes that were stored for several years in the rain, were rotten, bad. He put them in front of my shop. And Monday he says, "Bologna. Last night it was rain and then sun, and look what happened because you are not here Saturday. Sun in the night, come on." But anyway, the other workers, I looked to them, I said, "Tell him that's not real. You all know that that glass was there forever. Tell him." But people don't take a stand for the innocent. They care more for their own skin. So they put their heads down. I asked them later, "Why didn't you speak up?" "Oh, we are afraid for ourselves." So nobody defended me. And the guy gave me 2 options. The guy says, "You either work Saturday or you go to prison. Or you pay for the glass." To pay for the glass was 12,000 in that time. I didn't have that money, so I had to go to prison. I remember talking to my dad and saying, what am I going to do? I go to prison. And my father says, well, I see the reason to be concerned. It seems that you go there alone. I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, if you'd go there like Peter with Jesus, you'd sing. I said, easy for you. I said, no, I am your father. In fact, it's not easy for me. I would rather go myself in prison instead of you. But you may need that because it seems you are alone. And I said to my father, I don't get it. And he said, be connected at all times. And then you don't have a problem. He has a problem. So I started to pray, Lord, what does it mean in my life to be connected? Help me understand. And I didn't pray so much that God would save my freedom. I started to pray that God would help me stay connected. You follow me? And the more I prayed, the more peace I got. So I go to work and I tell the guy, I'm not going to come. I put you in prison. Do whatever you have to do. I don't care. You can die there. Hey, if you want, shoot me right now. Kill me. I don't care. I don't come Saturday, period. And he started to scream. I needed an umbrella. He would spit when he would scream, you know. I said, hey, okay, I got you. I'm not coming. He got so angry. Who do you think you are? I said, doesn't really matter. I'm not coming. Well, I told him, I have a deal for you. If you let me work during the week, I'll work Sundays. I'll work every day a few more hours. I'll do double work during the week. Let me just get this glass back to the warehouse, and then I'll work double for you. And he laughs, and he says, you don't know what you talk about, because this glass cannot be transported. The wood box is rotten. It was. If you have seen rotten wood, you could go with a hand to the wood and do that. It was rotten. He said, you cannot transport it. You are going to break it. I said, well, let me try. And he says, hey, do it. It's lose-lose for you. Because you know what? Somebody has to pay for these boxes. If you break it while you transport it, you pay for it. If you don't have money to pay, you still go to prison. And I said, what if I transport it back and I don't break it? Then, okay, I let you be without working Saturday. I said, deal. I paid the truck driver. He came with a truck. The truck had the truck in the back, the cabin, and the small crane, like an arm between the cabin and the truck. I don't know if you have seen them. And this is the box. It has 22 sheets of glass inside, 4 millimeters thick, each one of them. 220 meters, that's around 220, that's around 7 feet. It's 2, 4, 6 plus, it's about 7 feet more or less long, and 180 meters tall, that's about 5, more or less. So let's imagine 7 feet by 5 feet, 4 millimeters thick, 22 sheets. Together was about 6 tons of glass. The wood box was totally rotten at the bottom. Totally rotten. It had 2 wood shoulders in the top that you would put the cables behind and then hook with the cable and the crane and move them vertically. Okay? The driver said, I'm not going to do it because I break it. I said, well, I'm going to write. If it breaks, I'm responsible. He had me write and sign. He put the cables, he put a hook, and then bzzz, bzzz. When he did the rotating way high in the air to put it in the truck, the bottom broke, and the glass shoo, went down. I didn't even have time to pray. Well, the glass stopped in the air. There was nothing under, nothing above, 7 tons of glass. There were people on the street walking. There was the guy, the boss, right there. The lady that worked in the offices, they all came. Nobody moved. It's like the earth stood still. The driver, Nitsa Vasile is his name, didn't move. Nobody moved. It was like, my knees started to shake like after an accident. I would see it and I could not believe what I see. Probably God's angels had a lot of fun. The driver says to me, Mr. Goya, what should I do? I said, I have no clue. Don't even ask me. And I was praying in my mind, God, why are you doing this? Oh, I remember before the guy, the boss, cursed God, said, "Where is God? I want to see him. Where are you? Come here and hit me if you can." He said, "There is no God." He was an angry man, mad man. Anyway, I told the driver, I said, "Lower it down." So he started to, while the glass stands still in the air, he's lowering the box. And the box is moving in the wind because it's light. And he wants me to catch the box and hold it still. And I could not even reach it. And the box comes down. When it gets there, I keep it still. And as it goes down, the glass stands still. And the glass keeps getting in more and more until all the glass is back in. And then they go together down. And the boss says, "Leave it alone. You don't have to pay. You don't have to go to prison. Just leave. Move from here. Move far as possible. And don't curse me or my family." I never cursed anybody in my life. But anyway, God never changed. He never changed. The point is not about God. The God of Elijah, the God of Peter, it's our God. And he wants to work. Sometimes he doesn't answer the way we want or in the time we want. There is a paragraph, somebody says, God is rarely early, but he's never late. I hate that he answers in the last moment, but he does answer. I'm going to give you an example where God didn't answer my question, my prayer. There was a girl that we grew up together. Our parents grew up together. Our grandparents grew up together. Our children grew up together. We have been friends forever. 4 years ago, I was at camp, 3 years ago, camp meeting Wisconsin. And she called me and she says, "I have cancer, last stage. I got 2 weeks to live. Come, anoint me and pray for me." I said, "Hey, I cannot leave camp meeting. They don't let me unless I die. I cannot miss camp meeting. It's the single time pastors cannot miss." I went to the president and the president says, "Do you heal her?" I said, "No, God." "Then you don't need to go. You can pray right here." You follow me? God says the word and it happens. You don't need to go. It doesn't require your presence. And he said, "No. Wait until Sunday. When it's over, then you go." So I told her, "I cannot come, but I will pray for you." I prayed the whole night for her. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And pushing, "Please heal her. Give her life." And I got no answer. Eventually, I started to do my study. And I was studying from the Bible. And it was about Moses. When Moses said, "Let me go into the promised land." And the Lord said, "Stop asking. You will die. Please let me go. Let me live. Stop asking." So I kind of hated the answer. So I closed the Bible and I took the book of Acts to do my study. First from the patriarchs and prophets and then from the book of Acts because I was preparing a series of sermons from the primary church. Patriarchs and prophets, I read the same chapter about Moses dying. I hated it, so I closed it. I opened the book of Acts. It was about Stephen being killed. I said, "Come on, give me a break." Closed it, went to the big pavilion. Ed Reed was talking about end time events, and he says, in the last time before Jesus comes, many will be called to rest. I said, "Come on, you too, leave me alone." I went back. I said, "Really, you want her to die? What should I tell her? What should I tell when she calls? Should I tell, 'Oh, I have good news, you are going to die'? What should I say?" I was praying and crying and struggling with God the second night, the whole night. In the morning, 6 a.m., Bud Gregg knocks in my door. He says, "Pavel, we need to send the next chapter to Review on Hell for your book. Are you ready?" I said, "Leave me alone, I am praying." He comes in and he says, "You are crying." I said, "Yeah, this is the story." And he says, "Maybe God wants her to go to rest. Don't you accept God's will?" Well, I started to pray. I said, "Lord, I want to accept your will. I just don't know what to tell her. Secondly, how will she accept your will? So, God, I accept your will, but still I am pushing for something. Would you give her peace that she will accept it? Would you give her hope? As soon as I accepted God's will and prayed that way, God answered and said, I will. Continue your study." So I opened the Bible. I kept studying and spirit of prophecy that showed that God showed Moses the promised land before he died. And it came in my mind that Stephen saw heaven before he died. So I said, "Thank you, Lord. Would you show her heaven?" Headpiece. Her husband called me that day that 2 p.m. she went into coma. And then 2:30 a.m. that night, she passed away. And he told me something strange happened. At 2:15 a.m. that night when she died, instantly before dying, instead of being pale, she became bright, shiny bright, instantly colored. And she looked up and she opened her eyes and she said, yeah, oh yes, thank you, wow, no problem, yes, it's okay, no problem, thank you, thank you, thank you. And she died. And he says, I don't get it. I said, I do. He called me to speak for funeral. Sunday, I flew to Atlanta. Monday, I preached for the funeral. And I told them, I said, listen, this is what she saw. Jesus himself or an angel came and said, my daughter, you will die now. But listen, it's going to take a second. And let me just show you a glimpse. Take a look. Whoa! Now, are you okay? Yes, take me. Why have you waited so long? You follow me? Ellen White, when she went to heaven, she was a good mother, a good wife. She didn't want to come back. You remember? I want to stay here. No, you go back. So, this is my daughter. This is what is waiting for you. Yeah, take me. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. God. Sometimes God doesn't answer the way we want, but he does answer the best way. We don't need to understand. We need to trust. Do you follow me? Our time, I think it's up, and we really didn't go through a lot. I'm going to give you a few quotations, and I think we stop. Listen, prayer is not part of the work. Prayer is the work. By the way, you remember? The center of prayer is God. The function of prayer is relationship. The goal in prayer, it's his continual leading in our life. To everyone who offers himself for God, withholding nothing, is given unlimited power for the attainment of measureless results. All that the apostle did, every church member should do today. Another one. In prayer and study of the word, by beholding God's glory and his sacrifice, without human effort, we are changed into his image. Remember what Paul says, we are changed from glory to glory by beholding, not by fighting. Spending time is what changes the inside. That's Review and Herald, December 15, 1896. Listen to this. We, each one, need a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. When we know God, we understand his will. We must individually hear him speaking daily to the heart. When every voice is hushed, the quietness of our soul, waiting before the Lord in prayer and silence, makes possible to hear the voice of God. He bids us, be still and know that I am God. Ministry of Healing, page 58. Powerful, powerful quotations. Another one. If the Savior of men felt the need of prayer, how much more we feeble, sinful mortals should feel the necessity of fervent, constant prayer? I have a bunch of quotations here. Prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse. Wow. I'm not going to continue because I'm already late and I think you are tired. I'm going to tell you one more story that I promised here and then I finish for today and obviously finish what you do. I was in my very first district. I was a pastor in Romania. And I was in a small town, not small, not big. It was about 14,000 people altogether. It was a steel factory there. And everybody knew everybody. Kind of, you do something everybody would know overnight. A town that everybody talks, you know. And there was a kid there. He was not a kid, he was 19 years old, but he was short. He was handicapped. He would walk somehow funny. And he would speak funny that you could hardly understand his speech. And he would always go by the street, by the road, and without looking left and right, he would just jump. And if there was a car coming, bang. He was hit by two cars before I hit him and the bicycle. I remember One night, I went to sleep. I spent my time with God. And then I woke up around 3 a.m. having a horrible dream. I don't have dreams. Just my mom dreams. I don't. And it was that I hit a boy with my car, and he was blood all over. So I told my wife, this is what I dreamed. And I said, honey, you ate too much last night. Okay. So it was a gas crisis in my country. You would get 40 liters. That was about 10 gallons of gas a month. If you used it, that's it. You don't drive. Sure, we would have resources, because when you don't find something, you come up with ideas. You become creative. So I would go to the train factory where they would paint the wagons, and I would take the toluene and thinner and all those things that they would use for paint, and I would mix them with gas and thinner, and I would make a mixture that a friend of mine that was a chemistry teacher taught me, and I would make out of 10 gallons, I would make about, I would say, 80 gallons or more of gas. And I was still driving. Well, but I had to get the 10 gallons, because if you didn't mix it, the car would not start. If the car was running, it would run. But if it was cold, it would not start. So I had to mix some gas in it. Next day, I was supposed to go to the pastor's meeting that was far away, a different city. So I went to the gas station to wait in a long line to get my 10 gallons a month. And as I was driving to the gas station, I am driving and get out of the city limits. And I had a junk. It was an old Dacia. It's like a Renault 10. It's a matchbox, so small that you keep your knees in your mouth and you drive. It's like, it's a toy, you know. And it had rust holes in the floor that if I would go through a water puddle, I would leave my legs so I don't get wet. It was a junk, but it was my car. So as I would drive, I was going, it was a stick shift, very slow, and it was a long line of cars. And as I drove, I noticed that in the top of the line, there was a horse-pulled wagon that was full of wood, firewood. And people could not pass the horse-pulled wagon because there was a curve like an S, right and left. And people didn't have visibility. So we had to wait until we would go behind the curve and then see the road and then pass. You follow me? Okay. So slowly, slowly, driving really slow, like in the first, getting, you know. Finally, the curb comes, we pass the curve, and then everybody, passing the horse-pulled wagon, and it was my turn. I passed it, second, third. And I get, it's a two-way road. There is a truck coming from the other direction, and we come closer and closer, and we become parallel. And right when I was parallel with the truck, behind the truck, the kid jumped in front of my bumper. He didn't jump 10, 20 feet ahead. He didn't jump 2 feet ahead. Right into my bumper. Bang! I didn't even have time to see him or to touch the brake. Bang! I hit him. I was not driving fast because I just changed in the third gear. Probably around 55 kilometers an hour. That's around 30 miles an hour, more or less. But when you hit somebody instantly, so short, with 30 miles per hour, that's bad. He went up, came down, hit him again, and then he hit the ground. And I drove, I pushed the brake, and went in the brake, I don't know how long. In Romania, in that time, if you call the ambulance, you better call Pizza Hut. They will come faster. So what we do, we put people in our cars and drive them to hospital. Because if you wait for the ambulance, you sure die. So there was another car, I left my car there, another car stopped, and they took him carefully, put him in the car, drove him to hospital. He had blood from his nose, from his ear, from his mouth. They got him to the hospital, and they said, too late. Put him in a helicopter, flew him to the biggest city that was 40 kilometers away. That's around 28, 30 miles, more or less. Got him there. I drove there. I got there later. When I got there into the room, there were about two, three doctors and two, three nurses. And there was like a window in the wall that had light behind, and the X-ray put on that window. I don't know how to explain it. And they were looking and they said, brain hemorrhage, broken spine here and here in two places, broken lung, the right lung, He was gargling in his own blood. He could not breathe. Broken arm, broken hip, broken leg. And while they were there, and he was with life support, instantly, and he was gone. No more blood pressure, no more pulse, no heartbeat, nothing. So I started to pray. And the doctor says, Pastor, it's not your fault. He jumped in front of the car. He is gone. Too late. Not even God can do anything. He's gone. So I told him, I said, I think you are wrong there. God can do a lot. I don't know if he will, but God can do it. And he said in front of the other doctors, Pastor, you religious people don't get it. He is dead. Too late. Go. Go home. They took him to the morgue in the basement of the hospital. So covered him and brought him down. I went home. My wife and I talked about it. And we said, this city, we know the city, they are all going to talk about the Adventist pastor killing a handicapped kid. What is going to happen to God's name and the work in this town from now on? So we spent the whole night in prayer. We started to pray around 8 p.m. and we prayed until 6 a.m. And we prayed to the point that we said, take our life, give it to him. Make sure that your name would not be dishonored, that your work would not be stopped here. We prayed the whole night. In the morning, I went to hospital. When I went to hospital, the whole hospital, all the doctors, all the nurses, everybody was in the room. The kid was in the room, sitting in the bed, talking. And they told me, the guy who was supposed to do the autopsy went to the morgue. And he sees the kid on a concrete table sitting. And he runs. And he calls another guy. And two guys come. And they see the dead guy talking. They run. So they called another doctor. And they come and touch him. And he says, I'm hungry. Oops. And they get him in the room. And they have the x-ray from yesterday and the x-ray from today. And they say, brain hemorrhage? No brain hemorrhage. Broken spine in two places? No broken spine. Broken lung? No broken lung. Broken arm, broken arm. Broken hip, no broken hip. Broken leg, broken leg. How do you explain? And one says, our machines were broken yesterday. Yes? Then how do you explain the broken leg that is still broken? Well, our machines didn't work, and he had clinical death. That's a kind of a coma. Give me a break. And I told him, I prayed. Oh no, there must be a scientific explanation. This is the funny part. His parents came to hospital and they say, he looks like him, but he doesn't talk like him because he was stutterer. He was unable to speak. Right now he talks clearly. God has short memory, made him better than before. The whole town was talking about it. We had evangelism. 44 people got baptized. Over 150 came. I remember I went to the store to buy some oil. It was a crisis. You would not find anything. Oh, we don't have vegetable oil. And then she screams to the boss, I forgot her name, get some oil from what we have for ourselves to the Adventist pastor. He may pray for you too. People look to people instead of looking to God for help. But basically, my point would be this. God never changed. And God is waiting to answer prayers. And he is expecting big prayers, not small prayers. And we are afraid to even ask big things. We have a problem. One more and I am done. Lisa Cluzet and Ron Cluzet. Do you know Ron Cluzet? He's the director of evangelism for North American Division. And he teaches evangelism in Andrews. He was my teacher in Southern. And he had a talk with Lisa. And he told us when we had revival weekend to the whole class, all the students heard it. He said, listen, my wife Lisa came to me. And we had an argument. She said, why would God answer your prayers and doesn't answer mine? Just because you are a pastor? I said, no, because I pray and you don't pray. I said, well, I pray too. I said, no, you don't. Yes, I do. No, that's not prayer. That's a joke. I said, I do pray. He said, no, you don't. You just don't like to acknowledge. And she says, well, I have a real job, not like you pastors. I hate when they do that. When my first elder said that, I told him, you either come with me one day or you resign. And he came with me one day and then he said, I am not envy of your job. I hate when they do that. Anyway, so he said, no, you don't like to wake up in the morning. Well, Lisa sleeps very hard. You can split wood on her body and she will not wake up. She really sleeps hard. She says that she used to have a stainless steel plate, a big clock that had two things and a hammer in between, and she had forks in the plate. And when the alarm would go off, the forks would jump and she eventually would wake up. Ron sleeps very light. If you open a door, regardless how slow you move, he would wake up in a second. And they used to have a telephone that was a dial-up. You know what I'm talking? Do you remember? Older people should, you know, those telephones. You remember, huh? You are old. Okay. And they used to have an answering machine that had tape that you would rewind, and to have a color ID that was big red letters and numbers, if you remember those things. And after the fourth ring, the answering machine would kick in. So he told her, wake up in the morning and pray and spend time with God, and God will answer your prayers too. Don't go to God for an emergency. Go to God to know him. And then he will answer your prayers. And she said, well, I cannot wake up. And Ron says, you tell me that God cannot wake you up? No, but I sleep hard. So you tell me that he cannot wake you up? No. Then ask him, and you got to mean what you say. And he will wake you up. Well, that night, Lisa Cluzet went to prayer and said, Lord, I do love to sleep in, but please, do whatever. If you want to throw a bucket of water on me, she didn't say that, I'm saying, just wake me up to pray. And Dr. Cluzet told us that morning at 5:15, Lisa heard the telephone ringing. And usually when the telephone would ring, the very first Ron would jump and catch it. It would not even finish ringing. He would sleep so light. And the telephone was ringing and ringing and ringing and ringing 100 times forever. And she was like dreaming. And she, oh man, he's ringing. Oh man, why doesn't Ron answer? Is he dead or what? He sleeps very light. He always answers. Is he not home? And she looks and he's in the bed. He may be dead. So she jumps over him. He's sleeping like a baby. So she says, and the telephone keeps ringing, and she counts once, 10, 20 times. Why doesn't the answering machine answer? And she looks, and the answering machine is on. And she looks at the caller ID, and it shows nothing. And she says, who calls at 5 a.m.? And Ron doesn't hear, and the answering machine doesn't work. So she takes the telephone, and she says, hello. And she hears, Lisa, I'm here waiting for you to pray. Tee. Lisa, it's time to pray. I'm here waiting for you. Tee. And she just got goosebumps. And she put the telephone back. When Dr. Cluzet told us the story, I said, come on, leave me alone. So I went to Lisa, and I asked her, and she said, yeah. And she said, I want to tell you more than that. From that morning, I never leave my room without spending time with Christ. I would rather lose several hours of my sleep. And he blesses me. I sleep a little shorter, but he gives me rest in that time more than when I sleep longer. And she said, I am not going to leave my house. When my God is waiting by my bed, he's waiting right there for me, and I am living without him. That's a privilege I will never, ever, ever, for the rest of my life, go one day without spending time with him. I think you got it, didn't you? There is no secret. It's very simple. It's a matter of decision. You got to discipline. We got to discipline ourselves to the point that we get to know him, and then it becomes love. You don't need to eat your spinach because it's healthy. Then you love it. You follow me? And when you love it, you cannot live without it. It becomes breath. It becomes life for your soul. And if you go without praying a day, you feel that you are dead. You would rather lose life than to go one day without God. That's what Christian life should be. Then God can work again and can finish his work. I'm going to finish here. It's late already. We have spent the whole day. I'm tired. You are tired too. If we talk about prayer and we don't pray, we lose time. So I'm going to give you a few minutes that you pray quietly between you and God. And after that, I think that we should, probably I will say amen to let you know that the 2 minutes are up. And then probably you should turn around 2 by 2, 3 the most, and pray together. When you pray alone, pray for your relationship with Christ. When you pray 2 by 2, Start praying for the church that there will be revival in this church. God does, don't wait for the Adventist church to start revival. It starts with you, with me. Don't wait for anybody else. Do it. So pray together that God would start revival in this church and in other places to the point that it's going to explode everywhere. Because when people pray, God can finish the work and we go home. This work is going to be finished not in human power or plans, but through His Spirit. And His Spirit comes when when His people pray. That's plain. When the disciples prayed, they got the Holy Spirit. It's very plain. The greatest need of the church is revival. And revival comes just as an answer to earnest prayer. This is the work. So then pray in groups 2 by 2. And then probably I'll have a closing prayer for you. Is that okay?